Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. We're going to read verses 9 down through verse 11. Acts chapter 1. We're continuing on in our series that we've been calling Seeing Jesus. And at the end of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ took those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he took them through the Old Testament scriptures and showed them Jesus Christ. And so we've been taking that journey, and we started in Genesis, going through all the way to the book of Revelation, one message from each book, finding Jesus Christ and seeing him, because we believe that if we see Jesus Christ, he can change us. And so tonight we are now in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, and when he, that's Jesus, had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and its foundation for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight as we study it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In 1841, there was a British survey team that found the highest point on Earth. And they went and they named that mountain after the team's leader, Sir George Everest. And since the 1920s, people have been trying to climb to the highest point on Earth. And many have been successful in doing that. But in 1955, it was officially measured for the first time, and it was found to be 29,029 feet high. Anytime I hear a number like that, I go, what is that in basketball hoops, right? 10 feet tall, that is 2,900 and about three basketball hoops, which I go, that doesn't help me at all. 3,000 basketball hoops, who knows how many that is, but... But they measured that, and they found it was 29,029 feet high. Well, on May 3rd, 2019, just a couple years ago, a man from Nepal named Kim Gautam was climbing that mountain. And he was climbing Mount Everest, and there were some things that were different about his trip up Mount Everest. Number one was he carried a lot of extra stuff with him, a lot of extra equipment. And also, the other thing that was different was when he got to the summit, he spent a longer than normal amount of time. He spent several hours there on the summit. Normally, when they get to that highest point on Earth, they spend just several minutes because there's a very short time window of that day when they can get up there and get down, and it's very dangerous up there. But he risked his life, and he spent several hours up there, and the difference was he was a surveyor on behalf of the governments of China and Nepal. And he was there in 2019 to officially measure Mount Everest again. Now, it wasn't like a tape measure that he stretched, right? It was survey equipment he had brought with them. And, you know, they have all these other points of reference that they're making. But his was an enormous part of that, getting all the way to that peak with all that survey equipment. And so in December of 2020, China and Nepal released their official number on how high this mountain was. And they found it was to be 29,031.69 feet. Or in other words, the mountain had grown 3 feet. And they had this first one in 1955, and then the other one they did in 2019 and releasing it in 2020 was because they understood that differences take place and things change, right? This mountain is built on these tectonic plates. Those continue to move slowly, pushing this mountain upward. Also, there had been, several years ago, there was an earthquake that had hit that area, and they were wondering what effect that had had upon this mountain. But it was almost 3 feet taller when they got there. And, you know, we hear that and go, I'm really not that surprised, you know, that this mountain had changed. And we think about mountains as being permanent and fixed and in place and unchanging, and generally they are, but they do change, right? And we understand that, though, because we look at all of life, all of nature, and go, things change. It's just how everything is. When we come to the book of Acts, things were changing, right? Things were changing for these disciples. They had been used to several years of ministry with Jesus Christ and things just going along, and the presence of Jesus Christ on earth with them, teaching them, helping them, guiding them. And all of a sudden, we come now to the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, and things are about to really change for them with the ascension of Jesus Christ as he went back into heaven. And now, you can imagine the disciples, right? Put yourself in their shoes. They had probably been assuming they were just going to continue on with Jesus Christ. But now, as they looked ahead and they realized that Jesus Christ was going back into heaven, that what he had told them he was going to do and it was taking place, all of a sudden their plans for the future had shifted. And all of a sudden these things that they thought were fixed in place were now different, maybe than what they had assumed life was just going to be for them. Everything changed. And now the question is, for the disciples, should they change? Should they change? Should they make adjustments, and should they change in what they were planning on doing? And should they allow all of this, all of the change that was going on around them, to influence them? And the question I want us to ask ourselves this evening is, should we change? Should we change? Now, I know maybe you you think you know the answer to that, or think you have an answer. But what I want to see tonight I'm not going to give you the answer to that, but I'm going to show you where you can find the answer to that question of should we change? Because things are always changing around us. You know, things are always different. And yet there's also the sense where sometimes it feels like things are just always the same, right? The routine you go through week by week, right? For all the moms out there, it's like the same laundry every single week, right? And it's always the same thing. You're always doing meals. You're always doing laundry. Always these same things, right? For, you know, the dads and the men, it's like work every day, every week, right? It's sometimes it seems like it's just the same thing week after week. But then there's other times where things change, and things can either change slowly or sometimes they change in a moment, right? Where all of a sudden, like a phone call or something happens and things just change enormously in a short period of time. And that's just the way things are, right? And that's the way the things were happening for the disciples, where things were changing for them. But as they stand there gazing up in heaven, looking at where Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven, the angel looks at them, and the angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven?" He says, "This same Jesus." That's how I want to see Jesus Christ tonight. Seeing Jesus as the same Jesus. And the angel tells them that he's not going to change. Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how much everything else around us shifts and moves and changes, we know that Jesus Christ doesn't change. And so when we ask ourselves the question, should I change, knowing the changelessness of Jesus Christ plays into that. And we have to understand that. And so this evening, because Jesus Christ does not change, there's three constants that are always going to remain the same for us, right? Because of the unchangelessness of Jesus Christ. And these three things that we're going to look at, they're important for us if we want to answer or find an answer to that question of should we change. And so the first constant is this. It's the same purpose. It's the same purpose. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And really what we have is there's two purposes that are running side by side. There's the purpose of Jesus Christ and the purpose of the disciples. The disciples' purpose was to go and preach the gospel, right? To be witnesses of Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus Christ was to enable them and power them to go and do their purpose, to go in and preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus Christ called the disciples, you remember what he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Lord said, "My purpose for you is that you would be fishers of men," right? Using that analogy to help them understand as fishermen what they were going to be doing. And Jesus Christ was telling them, I'm going to transform what you're doing. And that's what Jesus does, right? He transforms us into what he wants us to be. And if you are not what Jesus Christ wants you to be, then I can tell you tonight, relax and let him do that work. It's not that you have to force yourself into some mold. It's you have to let Jesus Christ do that for you, right? It's not that you have to conform yourself to look like something. Let Jesus Christ transform you. And so that's what he was telling the disciples. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says to disciples, that's your purpose. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that's the disciples' purpose, right? But in that, also in all of those passages, we see the purpose of Jesus Christ in enabling those disciples and empowering those disciples to be witnesses. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority, says, go ye therefore. And he says, and I am with you, even unto the end of the earth. Then he says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you in verse 8. But so we know the verses in Matthew that talk about it. But when we get to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it's different, right? Because now he's saying, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And there was going to be this difference where it wouldn't be the physical presence of Jesus Christ on earth. Now it would be the Spirit of Christ in them, the Holy Spirit, empowering them to do that work. And I want to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, because this is the account of them receiving the Holy Spirit. They were told to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, wait for that, because the Lord is saying, you need this to fulfill your purpose. And so he says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the promise Jesus Christ had told them, right? He had said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, unto you. And we see that take place in Acts chapter 2. And then from that time on, it's still the same purpose of Jesus Christ and the same purpose of the disciples running side by side. And we have this book of Acts, and it's titled The Acts of the Apostles, and people have rightly said that it should be entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because that's what this is. This is the Holy Spirit doing the work of Christ in these disciples and enabling them to do the purpose that Jesus Christ had for them. But we see the same purpose that Jesus Christ had, the purpose for him to enable the disciples to preach the gospel. He told them that, right, when he was with them on earth. And now that same purpose was being fulfilled, right, through the Spirit of Christ. Same purpose always that Jesus Christ had for them. And that was this purpose that he had. You know, I worked at the Big Y in Norwich during high school, that grocery store, and I was started as a bagger, and then I was trained as a cashier. And so you go through that training, right? They teach you all that. You're working with their money, so they're really concerned about you doing a good job with this. So I go through all that training, and there came a day, though, where they said, okay, we've taught you everything you need to know. You're on your own. Now go and do it. And I was, you know, and I was had to stand there behind that cash register by myself, you know, ringing, you know, people up with all their coupons, going, I hope I don't make a mistake because they're going to check my drawer to make sure I have the right amount of money at the end. But they said, hey, you're on your own. You have to go and do that. You know, there came a point where Jesus Christ said, I want you to go and do that. But you know what he never said to them? He never said, you're on your own. He never said, well, I've trained you. Now you go and do it all by your lonesome, and you see if you can do a good job and get everything right. He said, no, I am with you. And that was his purpose, always. And the angel said to the disciples, it's the same Jesus, the same purpose he had to help you and enable you to go and do that work. It's the same purpose now. Even as he's ascended, he sent you the Holy Spirit to continue that same purpose. So we see that it was the same purpose. We also see, secondly, it was the same promise, the same promise. So back in Acts chapter 1, the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, there's a couple promises that Jesus Christ made to them that are mentioned again in chapter 1. We've already talked about the first one, right? The promise of sending the Holy Spirit to them, and that's dealt with in verses 4 and 5, and then in verse 8. But now there's this other promise that's mentioned in verse 11, that the return of Jesus Christ, right? And so in order for Christ to go away, he would send the Holy Spirit, and then he made this promise that The same Jesus is going to come back to them. Now, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 is really it's like the abbreviated version of this promise, right? He talks about it in great, excuse me, at greater lengths in other places. And I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the same promise. Jesus Christ had told him in John 14. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And we're headed to that passage, but I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just to get our minds on this promise and the return of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And the angel said to them that in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Right? And I was thinking about that, because maybe the disciples had the thought that Jesus Christ would come the second time as he came the first time, a baby in the manger. And I mean, that could have crossed their mind, where they were like, okay, we got to be watching for another star. We're going to go find him in a, you know, another manger like that. And the angel said, in like manner as ye have seen him go, right? The same Jesus Christ that went into heaven, right? He's coming back, but like in the clouds. And that's what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's just amazing that we are going to see the Lord, right? Face to face, I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. And what is that going to be like for us? But I want to go to John chapter 14, because this is the same promise that Jesus Christ made to them, right? Before he had ascended, and now even as he has ascended, they're told the promise hasn't changed. The same promise. John chapter 14 and verse 1, and you know, no matter how many times you read this passage, it just doesn't get old. It can't get old. John 14 and verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Several years ago, we went on a mission trip to Mexico, and it was just some of us adults, right? So Eric and I went, and we got to leave our kids, you know, behind with Erica's parents or our parents, I can't remember. But so we went on this mission trip, and we had a great time. We were away for 10 days, you know, and our kids missed us, right? Cameron's like, and they have a great time with the grandparents, but when we came back, we had gotten some gifts for them, you know, picked up some things in Mexico to bring back with us. And when we got back, you know, our kids were very excited to see us, right? That was part of it. They're excited to see their parents again. They were also excited for the things that we brought with us when we came back. And, you know, as believers, we're kind of in that same place, aren't we? We're so excited to see Jesus Christ. We're so looking forward to that day when we see Jesus Christ. But we can't help also be excited about all the things that he's bringing with him, right? All the things that God is going to give to us when Jesus Christ comes back for us. Because yes, we say over and over, the greatest part about heaven is Jesus Christ being with our Savior. But also, there's a lot of cool things up in heaven that we're going to get to experience, right? Just people we're going to get to see, and all the ways God has built heaven for us and all the things that he's done for us. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And that place is with him, but that place is amazing. All that Jesus Christ has done for us. And we look forward to that. You know, I had a little kid, somebody in elementary asked me the other day what our body was going to be like in heaven. They're like, are we going to be as a baby? Are we going to start like a baby in heaven and then grow? And I went, you know, I don't know exactly all about that. I said, maybe it's like, I thought later, maybe it's the best of all the worlds, right? Maybe we have the energy of a 4-year-old, like the body of a 20-year-old and the wisdom of an 80-year-old. You know, maybe that's just this, you know, the greatest part of all those worlds. But even that, right? Even the energy of a four-year-old, the body of like 20s, and then, you know, the wisdom of your 80s, even that isn't as great as what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. As great as we might think that would be to have all of that in that combination. It's not as good as what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. He's bringing us to our heavenly home. And I like to read the end of the book of Revelation. We're not going to go there tonight, but you know, you read like the last chapter of the book of Revelation and about what heaven's going to be like. And there's just so much in there. And honestly, there's a lot that we don't understand. And you read, you know, all these commentators and they can talk about it, but you go, I don't know what all of this means and how it's all going to work and what everything is. But I tell you what, I'm excited to find out. I'm excited to get there and to see what, you know, the tree of life that brings its fruit and all of these things that are there with Jesus Christ. That's the same promise. The promise that he gave back to those disciples, that he's going to come again and that we're going to see him. Same promise. And the angel told them that. They said he's going, but he promised he's going to come back. And that promise has not changed. And we still rejoice in that today, don't we? We still hold that same promise tightly, saying this is important to me. So it's the same promise. But then also number three, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, it's the same purpose, the same promise. But there's also the same prompting, the same prompting. So they're told in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The angel says, why are you still here? Why are you still standing and looking up into heaven? And basically saying, all right, time to move on, right? There's stuff that you need to be doing. You can't just stand here staring up into heaven for the rest of your life, because they still had that purpose. And so now there was this prompting for them to go, and they were supposed to be mission-oriented. These disciples, like all of us, on mission, doing what God has told us to do, and they're supposed to be people-focused, that there was this world that needs what they know, that needs the truth of the gospel, and that needs Jesus Christ, and they were supposed to be focused on those people, and it's the same prompting that they had all the while Jesus Christ was with them, because Jesus Christ had said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, follow me, I will be this example, and so as they followed Jesus Christ, they had all these great opportunities to serve. And I want you to go to John chapter 13, if you'll go there with me. And John chapter 13, we'll read in verse 12. This is before the feast of Passover, and now as they had this the Last Supper there, he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he gives them this example. So he says in verse 12 that after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He called me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And what Jesus was doing was prompting them to serve like he had served. And his whole life he had given them this example of going to the outcast, going to the needy, going to every single person and serving, right? This people-focused life Jesus Christ had led before them, and he was all the time prompting them to serve, like allowing them to help him as he ministered, allowing them to go with him. And now in the verses that we just read, specifically he's saying, you need to be doing this. And so he was prompting them to serve. And now we get to Acts chapter 1, and the angel says, all right, it's time to stop gazing into heaven. Time to go. Time to start doing what the Lord has called you to do after you receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, we find that glimpses of this same prompting that these disciples felt through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, as Peter and John were told not to preach, right? They were said, you can't preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. Their answer was, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. He said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There was something inside of them that was saying, you got to keep doing this, right? This is what you are called to do. This is your purpose. Now you go and do it. They were prompted to continue doing what God wanted them to do. Paul in Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, he says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He said, "I'm bound in the Spirit to go where God wants me to go." Bound in the Spirit. That was the prompting of the Holy Spirit, just convincing Paul that he needed to do what God wanted him to do. And as believers, we have that same prompting through the Holy Spirit, the same convicting of us saying, you have the truth. You know where they're going to spend eternity. You know what's going to happen to that person. You need to share the gospel with them. And as believers, we understand, we felt that prompting where the Lord says, you got to go speak to them. You got to talk to them about this. You have to be doing what I have called you to do. The same prompting. It was there with the disciples as they served with Jesus Christ and as they ministered and as he said, you need to go and serve people. And with his words, he prompted them with his actions. And now after the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have that same prompting through the Holy Spirit telling us you need to go. You need to serve people. You need to minister. You need to meet the needs of people through Jesus Christ. And so we see this same purpose, the same promise, and the same prompting. And things had changed for the disciples and the one they had walked with, the one they had learned from, the one they had heard, the one they had followed. They had watched him now ascend up into heaven, and their world had changed. And our world is always changing, right? Even as things seem to stay the same, yet things are always changing and constantly in motion. But the question is tonight for us, should we change, right? Should we be making adjustments? Should we be changing even in the midst of all this other change? And the answer for us is determined really by the changelessness of Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate it this way. As far as we know, the first people to invent a compass were the Chinese. And this was back in the Han Dynasty and sometime after the 2nd century BC, and they have found an early compass, and it was basically a magnetized metal spoon on like a flat surface. And they would just magnetize it so that it would be able to spin. And they found other early examples of like a small piece of iron that they would magnetize and then put it on a piece of wood and then float it in water. And that's amazing. I would never come up with something like that. You know, I'd still be wandering around who knows where, right? It's amazing that they've come up with these things, but like in history, it was a game changer in enabling people to really to navigate without the use of landmarks, right? Where it was just you know go by that stump or watch out for that rock or whatever. It was now they could navigate by this compass, and a compass works because the magnetic North Pole doesn't change. Now, as with everything, it does shift slightly, but it provides for us this constant that we can then navigate by. If I asked you to walk in a straight line directly north for 1 mile without a compass or without your GPS, you can't have your phone or anything, do you think you could do it? Straight line, 1 mile directly north. And I go, I could probably go northward, in the general direction, the vicinity of northward, right? And I understand it's not that way. You could go, basically, but I think we'd be very influenced by all the things around us, right? Like, if the road turns slightly, that might influence us, or all of a sudden we run into an obstacle where we can't go directly which way we think it is, and all of the things around us have this influence on us, right? That can get us to veer off course, but the landscape for us doesn't determine the direction we need to go. Right? If we're trying to go directly north in a straight line directly north, the landscape doesn't determine which way we go, right? It should be the compass. We would have to take a compass with us and say, as long as I have that compass, as long as I'm following the direction of that needle, I will go directly where I'm supposed to go. And for us, that compass is the changelessness of Jesus Christ, because that's our answer. That's our answer for should we change. And tonight I can't give you a yes or I can't give you a no, but I can say this. Only change in order to align with Jesus Christ. Amen. Only change in order to align yourself with Jesus Christ, with his same purpose, right? That same promise, the same prompting. We take the changelessness of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the same yesterday and today and forever, and we say, I will then live my life based upon who Jesus Christ is. He will be that compass for me. He will determine where I go and the things that I do. And then if I start to see my life go off course, I look down at my compass. I look at Jesus Christ and I say, okay, now it's time to change. If I'm in line with Jesus Christ, I say, I'm not going to change. There is no change for me. Change, should I change, is not determined by the landscape around us. Or even if things change, right? If things in our life become different, that doesn't determine for us, should I change? It's only Jesus Christ. Only change in order to align yourself with Jesus Christ. But now we come back to that question. And it's, should you change? Should you change? And I can't answer that for you this evening. That's something that only the Holy Spirit and you can determine. But it's determined not by people around you. It's not determined by circumstances in your life. Not your finances, not your health, all of those things. It's determined by, who is Jesus Christ? What has he said about himself? What does he want for me? That then is our compass. That determines whether or not we should change. And then we look at the path that we're on. We look at where our life is going. And maybe you've lost sight of him. And maybe you start to wander off course. And you know, when that happens, the answer is to go back to the compass. Say, where should I be headed? And if you find, when you see Jesus Christ, that you are not where you should be, then you say, yeah, I need to change. But if you are in line with Christ and you're doing, you know you're doing what God has called you to do, you're living your life according to who Jesus Christ is, when things happen and that question comes in your mind, should I change? Should I shift? Should I make some adjustments based on everything that's going on around you? Say, no, if I'm in line with Christ, I shouldn't change. I'm going to stay right where I am. And that's what we need to see. And that's why I've said we need to see this same Jesus. He's the one that does not change. And boy, as Christians, we need that. Because everything else seems to change. We too often times are changing. And we need to see the same Jesus. We need to see him exactly as he is, who never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And that gives us something. Something that we can hang on to. That even as all things shift, we can say there's one thing that does not change. You know, we can't say that about Mount Everest, can we? Because it changes. But Jesus Christ does not change. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for who you are. And Lord, tonight it may be that we need to change. Lord, it may be that we need to stay exactly where you've placed us. But Lord, help us not to determine that by all the things that are going on around us. Lord, it's so easy to be influenced by other things. But Lord, may our eyes see Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And Lord, if there are areas where we need to change, Lord, may you convict us of those. And Lord, give us the boldness and the strength to change. And Lord, if we're right where you want us, Lord, help us to stay there. Lord, give us the strength to remain exactly where you've put us, doing what you've called us to do. So Lord, we thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.